Good morning, everyone. How are you doing?
Doing good.
Yeah, if you would, grab your Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 23. While you're turning there, as you guys can see, we're doing a little things a little bit differently this morning. I hope everyone is planning on staying after the service this morning as we celebrate our 23rd anniversary.
Woo!
Yeah. And I hope you plan on staying because you're in for a treat. If you've never had Ivan Trammell's cooking, let me tell you something. You haven't had barbecue or baked beans until you've had Ivan Trammell's cooking, okay? So I hope you plan on staying for the luncheon immediately following the service. And then 3 weeks from today, on Monday, September 5th, we are going to float down the mighty Illinois River. Yeah. So I hope you're planning on attending that as well. The cost is $25 per person. I'm going to be sending out like the official sign-up sheet sometime this week so we can get a hard count to War Eagle so they know how many to plan for and prepare for. And it will be a great time, fun had by all. Yeah, everyone's like, yeah, it will be. Okay, back to 1 Samuel. One of the blessings in our generation today, in our culture, has been the creation of the DVR or streaming services. I mean, we now can skip through the commercials if we don't want to watch them anymore. Can I get an amen? Yeah, Lee, come on, people. We can get charismatic, Pentecostal, you know, in this place. It's all right. Better yet, you can skip through parts of your show that are maybe lagging or boring. So, for example, I cannot remember the last time I actually sat through a whole OU football game. I mean, what I typically do nowadays, I record it. And I avoid social media, I avoid talking to anyone that day, and later on, I'll go back and I'll start watching it. So now, when I watch it, I can skip through all the commercials, I can skip through all the injuries, timeouts, even the halftime show, and I can go and see the best plays, the best parts, and better yet, I can go directly to the end. I kid you not, I can watch a four-hour football game in about 45 minutes to an hour. It is phenomenal, right? This morning, as we're going to see in these next few chapters in 1 Samuel, David has an opportunity to fast forward some things in his life. But he doesn't. And this would be extremely difficult for any of us, but especially for David, considering the situation we find him in at the end of chapter 23. Right, he's on the run from Saul. He's being chased down. He's being hunted. And the two of them in chapter 23, they're on opposite sides of the mountain. Saul's chasing David, and David is running away. So let's pick it up. Chapter 23, verse number 24. And this is what Scripture tells us. Now, David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon, if I'm pronouncing that right. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock. Everyone say the rock.
Rock.
And lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Oh, sorry. When Saul went on the other side of the mountain, verse 26. And David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. So it seems as David and Saul, they could be doing one or two things. They're either like circling around the mountain in this Tom and Jerry kind of catch style, or Saul is like trying to surround David on either side. That Saul has his troops on either side of the mountain trying to get to David. The key is this. The mountain separates David from Saul. This mountain is referred to as the rock in verse number 25. This rock, this mountain separates David from Saul. In other words, when David is being chased, where does he go? He goes to the rock. And because of this, the writer lets us know in verse number 28. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. You see, this rock has protected David by keeping him apart from his enemy. But this rock is so much more than just some kind of natural barrier. Listen again to Hannah's song back in chapter 2 where we started out our study in 1 Samuel. Listen to what she sings in verse number 2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And now we're going to fast forward to the end. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this time it's not Hannah singing, but it's David singing, the one that is being chased in this moment by Saul. And we see here at the end of 2 Samuel 22, David's at the end of his life. What does David sing? Listen to what he says in verse number 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. What's he saying? It's not some kind of physical barrier. The mountain that I saw that day that was separating me from Saul, that's not what saved me. God is what saved me. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Verse 3, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. And look at verse number 32. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. And in verse 47, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're told that David and Saul, they're separated by this rock. It comes between them. And sure, it's a physical, natural barrier that they can see that separates them. But at the end of his life, David proclaims, this rock that saved me, it's Yahweh, it's God, it's my Savior. He realizes that it's been God all along. God has been his rock between him and his enemies. God is his refuge in times of trouble. And this is an important truth to kind of hammer out and hone in on here at the very beginning, because while David is in the wilderness, he's going to take or face three tests. And in these three tests, he is going to have to lean on the rock. The first one happens in chapter 24. Now, we know from chapter 22, 23 that David and his misfit toys, right? He began with about 400 men. And then in chapter 23, we're told that he then jumped from 400 to 600 men. But listen to what chapter 24, what it starts out with to tell us how many men Saul had chasing after him. We're going to start chapter 24, verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. And you feel the weight of a pressure that's on David. 600 versus 3,000. He took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Now as you can imagine, there are several caves in this area that Saul could have chosen to go into. But we're told that he just happened to go into the cave to where David and his men were hiding in the very back of it. And David's men go to David and they whisper to him and they say, David, this is your chance. What an opportunity. You're never going to get another chance like this one. I mean, it's 3,000 versus 600. Think of all the men's lives that we can save if you just go ahead and take Saul's life now. God has given you, David, this opportunity. Instead, guess what David says? Look at verse number 4. He says, then David, Where am I at? Yeah, then David arose, excuse me. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So David decides, instead of taking Saul's life, he goes in and he just simply cuts a part of his robe off. He could have fast-forwarded to the end, but he didn't. He could have fast-forwarded to the throne, but he resisted. He doesn't. He spares Saul's life in that moment, and he simply cuts off a corner of his robe. But for some reason, this convicts David to the heart. Right? You and I read that, and we think David should feel really good about himself. He resisted the temptation. He didn't take Saul's life. But for some reason, even though he does this small act, he is convicted in his heart. Verse 5. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." That word anointed again, Mashiach, Messiah, Christos, or Christ. Why in the world is David so convicted, so tore up about simply just cutting off a piece of Saul's robe? I think the answer is found in our study that we've been so far through in 1 Samuel and what robes meant. Do you remember back when God rejected Saul as king in chapter 15? Saul reaches out and he tries to grab Samuel. And in reaching out and grabbing Samuel, he grabs his robe and tears off a piece of his robe. And you remember what Samuel told Saul? "This day, your kingdom is going to be torn from you. And God is going to give it to another, one of your neighbors who is better than you." That's chapter 15. And then we go to chapter 18. What do we see? Jonathan gives David what? His robe. And in doing so, what we said was it was a symbolic, it was a picture of Jonathan giving the kingdom to David. In fact, he even pleads with David in chapter 20. Listen to what he says in verse number 14. This is Jonathan talking to David. He said, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut me off. Do not cut me off, your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And so now in chapter 24, we see David cutting off a piece of Saul's robe. And I think David is convicted because he realizes and understands that this is symbolic. That it's not God then taking Saul's kingdom from him, it's David. Are you tracking with me? That it's David being the one to cut Saul's kingdom. But David doesn't want to fast forward this process. He doesn't want to go out and grab the kingdom or take the kingdom. He's going to be willing to wait, to be patient, to live life on the run, to be discomforted, to be separated from his family until God gives it to him. He's not going to force the desired outcome. David does, however, tear into his men. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Go to verse number 7. He says this. So David persuaded his men with these words. That word persuaded literally means to tear into. And so you could translate it as such. You could say David tore apart his men. He tore apart his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And so what happens to Saul? Saul rises up and left the cave and went on his way. Now, you and I read that, and we say to ourselves, "You got to be kidding me. After everything that Saul has done to David, he's going to get away. After all the harm and heartache that he's caused David, he's just going to let him go." Well, not quite. Saul goes out of the cave, and when he's at a safe distance, David comes to him, and he shouts after him. He tells Saul, look, I could have killed you, Saul. Here's proof that I'm not guilty of rebellion. And he shows Saul and all the men around there the piece of Saul's robe that he cut off to prove his innocence in this situation. Doesn't mean any ill will towards Saul. He's not trying to take Saul's life. He didn't take the opportunity to harm Saul. So why in the world is David bringing this up in the first place? Why not just let Saul go? Why not just stay hiding out in the cave until Saul takes off? I mean, is David trying to brag? Is he trying to show off? Is he trying to intimidate Saul, make Saul scared? It could be that David is trying to provide an opportunity for Saul to save face. He's trying to provide Saul an opportunity to back down without losing the respect of his men. Listen to what he says in verse number 9. Listen to what he tells Saul. And David said, why do you not listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks you harm? And so he's suggesting to Saul that you're being ill-advised. You're getting bad advice. And then he quotes this old proverb to try to show Saul the error of his ways. Skip down to verse number 13. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. You and I might say it this way. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. In other words, you reproduce who you are. You see, David's not only using this proverb to prove his innocence to Saul, he's trying to indirectly get Saul to realize that there's something wrong with you. There's some sin in your heart. There's something that you're allowing to take control of your actions and do this evil. Verse 14, listen to what he says. After whom, Can we pray? Hold on, Kyle. Can we pray? Let me just pray. Father God, I just pray right now. In all the craziness of this weekend and everything that has been happening, Father, that you just rest my heart and rest my spirit. Father, help us to focus on you this morning. Because that's why we're here. Sure, we're celebrating our anniversary. But Father, it's more importantly, we're celebrating you and what you have accomplished through us during these 23 years. So continue to have your will and way, Spirit, in the service. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, especially to mine, for it's in your precious Son's name I pray all these things. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. So he's using this not only to prove his innocence, but also to directly accuse Saul of his wrongdoing. If you look at verse number 14. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? See, David doesn't even see himself as that highly. I mean, he's labeling himself as a dead dog, a flea. In effect, David is looking at Saul and he's trying to get him to realize that what's inside of you is going to spill out if you get knocked over. What you do truly reveals who you are. David had an opportunity to take Saul's life, but he didn't because of who he was on the inside. Saul, on the other hand, has done nothing but, since the last several chapters, pursue David and not only try to capture him, but also try to kill him, which shows David that there's something wrong with Saul's heart. His heart is not in the right place. And Saul, in his response, he's contrite, at least for now. He acknowledges that he's treated David wrongly. Hasn't treated him well. And in fact, even more surprisingly, he acknowledged that David will soon be king. Look at verse number 20. And now behold, this is Saul talking. I know that you, David, shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. And so here in chapter 24, it seems that David has passed his first test with flying colors. Now it's on to test number two, chapter 25. David and his men, they've been protecting these flocks of this man named Nabal. And it's sheep shearing time. It's ending the end of protecting the flock. And David's going to send some of his men to Nabal to say, hey, we've done this good thing for you. We protected your shepherds. We protected your sheep. Now return the favor to us. Basically, pay us for what we are worth. Now, Nabal in Hebrew means fool. And true to his name, he responds to David's men as such. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 25. He answers David's servants, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? I mean, he's basically just slamming David. I have no idea who you are, who you come from. You're nobody. You think you're somebody, but you're nobody. There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Pretty foolish thing to say to the men of David. This is the guy that God used to kill Goliath. Do you remember? I mean, when the entire army of Israel is shaking in their boots, David rises up through the power of the Holy Spirit and he slays Goliath. Who does Nabal think he is? Saying this in front of David. And true to point, how does David respond? He says, well, come on, boys. After they tell him Nabal's answer, he said, come on, fellas, let's strap up, get your swords. We're going to show this guy who we are. I'll show him who the son of Jesse is. We're not only going to kill him, we're going to take out all of his men. Look it up. It's what Scripture says. Now, fortunately for Nabal, he has an amazing wife. And how many husbands can say they have an amazing wife? Oh, my gosh. Amen. Father, forgive us because we're still not awake. Man, guys. How many husbands in here can say they have an amazing wife? Amen. All right. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Preach it. Right. He has an amazing wife who when she finds out what her husband has said, she's in shock. She's in disbelief. And she's running after David with gifts. And when she reaches him, she bows before him to the ground. And he begs for him to listen to her. And notice what she says. She's talking about her husband. Skip to verse 25. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, her husband, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Translation, my husband is a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. He doesn't know what he's doing. But skip down to verse 30, because this is the important truth that she brings out in front of David. This is Abigail speaking. She says, when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel. So even she knows the calling that's on David's life. And she says to him, there's going to come a point when God, what he's declared over you, it's going to happen. And when it does, verse 31, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation for himself. David, you can skip this humiliation. I understand. Nabal has injured your pride. He deserves to be punished. He deserves to have a consequence. But don't let that consequence come from you. Don't try to work out something in your life, David, that you want to see happen. Don't try to force the outcome on your own. And so Abigail is trying to tell David that he needs to learn mercy now, because if he doesn't learn it now, what kind of king will he be in the future? And the only way you can learn that is by going through it. You can't fast forward through it. You have to go through it. And so David tells Abigail in verse 32, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." Or trying to work it on my own. So David has seemed to pass test number two, but barely, right? I mean, he's on his way to kill Nabal, but he repents in a way, and he passes test number two. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what's going to happen in test number three? Is it going to be even more difficult? Is he going to be able to pass it? Now, in chapter 26, where we see test number three, it seems almost like a rerun of chapter 24. Again, Saul is chasing David. They're in this cat and mouse kind of chase. Saul's chasing David, and David is in the position to take Saul's life again. But notice what David does. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 26. And so David said to Abishai, David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear struck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Hello, isn't it obvious, David? I mean, God has just served Saul on a silver platter right before you. He has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let's end this. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being in the wilderness. I want to be in my own bed. I want to have a good cooked meal. It gets cold at night. I want to be inside. Please let me end this. Let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. It's just going to take me one time, David, I promise you." Verse 9, "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed, his Mashiach, and be guiltless?' And David said, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord will not strike him or this day, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, against his Mashiach.'" And so once again, David has the opportunity to fast forward his life, his track, his plan, and become king and skip all this suffering. But he acknowledges that that's not God's way, and so it's not going to be his way. David acknowledges there's a lot of ways that Saul can die. He can have an untimely death, a natural death, or he can die in battle. The point he's trying to make was like, Abishai, it's not up to you or me how Saul meets his end. It's up to God and God's will and God's timing. But instead of cutting off a piece of Saul's garment, David takes his spear and his water, probably because they represent, you know, his protection and ways to sustain himself. And instead of directly talking to Saul like he did in chapter 24, he talks to Abner, the commander of Saul's army. And things are getting pretty heated, and it wakes Saul up. And Saul says to David in verse number 21, listen to what he says. Saul said, "I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." Like Nabal, Saul admits, "I've been a fool. And David, you're not." David is the man that could have killed Saul, could have taken Saul's life with his own spear, but he didn't, because listen to the truth that David knows. Skip to verse 23. This is David talking. "The Lord rewards Every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, against his Mashiach. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all. Everyone say all. Tribulation. And with that, David passes the third test. Three times in the wilderness period of David's life, he has been tested. And each time the test comes with a question. Will David become a fool who tries to fast forward what God wants to do in his life? Skipping through all the hard stuff, skipping through all the boring stuff, all the mundane stuff. And each time David responded with, no, I won't. I'll wait. I will not circumvent God's plan for my life. I will not try to force God's hand. Does any of this sound familiar? Because it should. We're talking about the shadow king and how David is a shadow of the Messiah to come. In Matthew chapter 4, guess what? Jesus is led by the Spirit where? To the wilderness. Look it up. And he's tested three times in that wilderness. The tempter, Satan, comes to Christ and tempts him, not once, not twice, but three times. And with each one of the temptations, the question basically is to Christ, will you fast forward God's plan for your life? All you have to do is throw yourself down, and his angels will keep you and protect you. All you have to do is get on top of the temple and allow the people to see you. All you have to do is turn this stone into bread. All you have to do is skip your life of suffering and pain and anguish, and you could go fast forward directly to the throne. And each time Jesus responded, no, I will not fast forward what God has planned for my life. I will wait. I will walk through it. This morning, what about you? Do you find yourself right now in this moment wanting, wishing, desiring to hit the fast forward button in your life? Back on May 14th, you guys know, hello, I fell, shattered my wrist. The second it happened, guess what? I said to myself, I got to hurry up. I got to get through this. Let's just hurry up and fix this and get done with this. And 3 months later, I'm still dealing with it. And on Wednesday, this last Wednesday, I go to see my surgeon, hoping to hear great news. I somewhat heard great news. She was pretty impressed. She was like, man, you got a lot of movement in your hand. But then she dropped the bomb. Because I told her, I said, you know, my daughter and I, we're playing this game to see how strong I am. And with my right hand, I could just shove her arm back like no one's business. Whoa. But with my left hand, it's like she's stronger than me. How's that possible? And here's what the surgeon said. She goes, you have about another 6 to 9 months before you regain 100% of strength back in your arm. What the what? You told me 6 to 8 weeks of recovery, and now you're telling me 9 to 12 months. I don't got time for that. Right? Jaden's beating me in weightlifting. I haven't been to 10 gym in forever. I got stuff to do at my family's farm. Right? Deer hunting season's coming up. I gotta get the plots all ready and good to go. I don't have time for this. I have to get better now. Where's the fast forward button? I need to skip all this and get to the end. And I'm not kidding you. And I'll close with this. I picked up this book. It's called Lead. And I picked it up because I thought it would be a good study for Pastors Jared and John and myself to go through in these next few weeks. And I started reading chapter one. I got through the first chapter and I said, oh, that's nothing too earth-shattering. That's okay. All right. Whatever. Then I took a little break because everything going on in our lives. And I finally got to chapter two. Do you know when I read chapter two? Man, I read chapter 2 Thursday, okay? I met with my surgeon on Wednesday, And on Thursday, I read chapter 2. You know, the Wednesday where she said it's going to take 6 to 9 more months before I get full recovery and strength back into my arm. I read chapter 2, and this is what the author wrote. I quote, "You see, oh man, difficult things in ministry are meant by God to be redemptive things. What often beats us down is meant by the Savior as a tool to build us up. What would make us want to quit is meant by Him to strengthen us for the battles to come." Church, David could have fast-forwarded God's plan for his life, but he didn't. And because he didn't, he became the king in Israel that all other kings were compared to. Jesus could have hit the fast forward button in his life, but he didn't. And because he didn't, right now he sits at the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning, I'm telling you, you could hit the fast forward button in your life, in your situation as well. You could just end a certain relationship. I've done it. I had enough. Facebook says I have 700 friends. I don't have to mess with you anymore. You could quit your job right now. Besides, everyone's hiring, and I'm sure I can find an employer that would appreciate my gifts and my talents and what I could bring to the table more than my current one does. Or like me, you can complain and get frustrated about the fact that you still have 6 to 9 months of recovery before you get full strength, instead of praising God about something worse didn't happen to you when you fell off that ladder, instead of appreciating those moments of where He has made me lie down in green pastures. Amen. Church, I want to challenge you. Don't hit the fast forward button in your life. Because maybe, just maybe, God is allowing you to experience what you're experiencing so He can reshape your life in such a way to prepare you for what's coming and what He has planned for you in your future. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we just come before You and just, I know it sounds counterintuitive, but as the song says, we will praise You in the storm. We will exalt You, God, because we know and understand by faith that even though we can't see it right now, but that's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though we don't understand what You may be trying to do in our life, and we ask ourselves, why are we going through this, Father? I pray right now over each and every person here that we can be patient and wait on You. That we don't try to force the situation, but God, we allow You to work in and through us and through that situation to help us become what You want us to be like, and that is Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Father, as we worship You, as we celebrate You, as we make much of You, may You strengthen us, Holy Spirit, where may You restore the joy of our salvation, and may we leave this place ready to face whatever comes our way, because You are our rock. You are our refuge, our fortress, and we run to that rock this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and everyone said, amen. 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 I love you, church.